Sounds to me like there will be more trips to come. And if that's something that catches your ear, talk to Riley about that. We'd love to see that happen for your life. A short-term mission trip can change your life. I highly recommend them. I heard about a lady. Her husband was sick. They went to the doctor. There was some tests that were run. The doctor looked at the results of those tests and came back in to say to the wife, "Ma'am, may I speak to you outside the room?" And so she stepped out of the room with the doctor. The doctor said, "I have bad news for you. Your husband is gravely ill. His chances of survival are not good. But there is a slim chance. If he's going to make it, you will have to provide a life for him with absolutely no stress whatsoever. Every morning you'll need to make him a hot breakfast. You'll need to keep the house spotless for him, lest he be stressed out. Let him do what he wants to do when he wants to do it. When the game is on, don't bother him. If he wants a kiss, give him a kiss. If he wants some loving, give him some loving. By all means, don't burden him with your mother. Cook his favorite foods for dinner. And if you will do all of that, then your husband may live." They went back into the room. The wife, she's there with her husband. He says to her, "Honey, what did the doctor say?" And she burst into tears. "He said you're going to die." Oh, did I tell you that wife's name was Cindy? My question to you today is it possible for a good and godly person to get discouraged and even to fall into depression? And the answer, of course, is very possible. We're going to see that with Elijah today. We've been looking at this Old Testament prophet's life for the last 2 weeks, and we have seen that he has had a deep trust in Jehovah God. In fact, his name means, "My God is Jehovah." And he lived that out. Last week I said to you that Elijah trusted God to do the impossible. He believed that God could make the impossible become possible. And particularly, we looked at the showdown on Mount Carmel between 850 false prophets of Baal versus one prophet of God. And they called for their God to answer with fire from heaven. And whichever God would send fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice, that would be the one true God. Well, Baal, the Canaanite god of fertility, they called upon him. And he could not produce the fire from heaven. The prophets of Baal, you remember, they danced around the altar. They're all day long. They're trying to get their God to answer with fire. They cry out to him. They are cutting themselves with knives, all to no avail. The reason, of course, is that Baal was not a real God. He was a false god. He was a god made of stone or wood. He could not hear. He could not answer their prayer. The gods of this world cannot help us. They cannot come to rescue us from our troubles. It's a different story with Jehovah God. Elijah said, "Step aside, it's my turn." And he had them dig a trench around the altar, and he gave instructions for them to pour 12 pitchers full of water over the altar. The altar itself was drenched. The sacrifice that was on top of the altar was drenched. The trench that had been dug, it was overflowing with water. And Elijah stepped back from the altar, and he called upon Jehovah God to send fire from heaven. And fire did come down. It consumed the wood. It consumed the altar. And the water that was in the trench, it all dried up. And all the people there fell to their faces and they cried out, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Elijah instructed all the prophets of Baal to be killed. And that's exactly what happened. The people rose up from their face and they grabbed their sword and the fight was on. And every one of those prophets of Baal were put to death. You talk about a great victory. This was a glorious victory for Elijah. It had to be a mountaintop experience like no other. But do you remember what happened to Elijah after that? Elijah became so depressed that he wanted to die. Now, before we get to the rest of Elijah's story, I want to just mention to you some of the other great people of God who suffered from discouragement and depression. And you know what? I was surprised as I looked through Scripture to find that there were so many of those people who suffered from discouragement and depression. Sarah and Hannah. They were discouraged. Do you remember why? They desperately wanted a baby and couldn't have one. And if you have ever been in that situation yourself, you'll know how stressful and heart-wrenching that can be. I think of David in the Old Testament. He was a man after God's own heart. He had so many highs, including the killing of the giant Goliath on that battlefield. The many victories that Israel had over their enemies. I mean, David rode the mountaintop so often, and yet, along with those highs, there were some very deep lows for David. Saul chased after him over the whole countryside, seeking his life. He had to run and hide and live as a vagabond away from his family. Listen to some of the verses that David wrote in the book of Psalms. He says this in Psalms chapter 6, "I am worn out from groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow." This is from Psalms chapter 13. David writes this, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart?" Psalms 42, verse 11, David writes this, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me?" It sounds to me like David had some very troubling times within himself. And I could go on with the list of saints who struggled with discouragement and even depression. Naomi, you remember her story? She'd lost her husband. She'd lost both sons to death. And she changed her name from Naomi to Mari, which means bitter. Job went through a time of discouragement. Jonah went through a time of discouragement and depression. Nehemiah, my point is, God's children have their share of struggles. And we know that from our own experience. We shouldn't feel like the definition of a child of God is someone who lives on top of the world every single day and they never, ever have a down day. They never have stress. We know better than that. Because we have stress. We have struggles and sometimes we get discouraged. Elijah did. In chapter 19 of 1 Kings, he got depressed and he was wanting to die. What in the world happened to him? Mount Carmel was a wow experience, but the wow became woe is me. For a few moments, I'd like for us to see some of the factors that contributed to Elijah's spiraling downward. I'm sure the showdown on Mount Carmel was a very emotional and draining experience. And I'm sure, too, those prophets didn't just lay down and die. They put up a fight. But at the end of the day, Elijah, with God's help, was the last man standing. You think about it, that whole day from start to finish, from beginning to end, had to be an exhausting experience for him. After that, he decided to get involved in a foot race. I want to read to you from 1 Kings chapter 18. Verses 45 and 46. In a little while, the sky grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy shower, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and outran Ahab to Jezreel. Do you know how far it is from Mount Carmel to Jezreel? 20 miles. That's like running from Nevada to Fort Scott. And keep in mind, Elijah not only ran that race against Ahab from Mount Carmel to Jezreel, he outran Ahab, who's in a horse-drawn chariot. Now he's even more tired. And when he gets to Jezreel, that's when he learns of Jezebel's death threat against him. You remember, Jezebel means Baal exalts. She was really mad at Elijah because he had killed all of her prophets of Baal. And so she puts out a death threat against him. She said, if by this time tomorrow you are not dead, then may the gods do to me what you have done to the prophets. It scared Elijah to death. And he went into a tailspin that took him about as low as a snake's belly. And so what's he do at that point? He starts running again, this time to Beersheba, which is 95 miles to the south. Now keep tabulating this in your mind. From Mount Carmel to Jezreel, how long did I say? 20 miles. And he's run it at a very fast clip. And then from Jezreel to Beersheba is 95 miles. Add all of that together, and I think you'll come up with 115 miles. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 3 says he was running for his life. And so not only is he becoming more and more physically exhausted, he's also becoming mentally exhausted and emotionally exhausted. He's panicking. He's running like a chicken with his head cut off. I want you to think about this. Here is a man who has just stood up to 850 prophets of God. He has defeated them. He has seen his God bring fire down from heaven. And he's running scared from one woman. Boy, she must have been a mean one. Every fiber of his being is being stressed to the max. Verse 4 says that he went on a day's journey further from Beersheba. Think about this. By the time Elijah has finished running, he has run 5 marathons in a matter of just a few days. I mean, it's no wonder that he's at this point. He finds a shade tree to sit under, and he says this, "God, please, just take my life from me." He's at the end of his rope. Have you ever been at the end of your rope? You're tired, you're exhausted, you're done in, you can't go any further, you feel beat down, and you just about rather give it all up and wave the white flag rather than keep on fighting. If you have ever felt that way at all, then you know how Elijah felt. And so let me tell you this morning, the rest of this sermon, how did Elijah come out of that? How did he come out of that downward spiral? How was it that he climbed up out of that pit that he found himself to be in? First of all, he gave care to his own well-being. If you read the first part of 1 Kings chapter 19, you see that twice he lays down and takes a rest. He gets some sleep. He needed that. His body needed that desperately. He ate some food, according to verse 6 and verse 8 of that chapter. Twice he eats some food and takes some water into his body. He gave attention to his physical well-being with the help of an angel of God who was right there beside him, telling him what to do, to eat and drink. And Elijah obeyed. My point is, when you're exhausted, when you are mentally worn to a frazzle, and you're emotionally spent, one of the best things you can do is tend to your own well-being. If that means get some rest, then do it. If that means getting some nutrition into your body, then do it. If that means chugging the water, then do it. And I think, too, we should add here as we talk about our own well-being, if we need help from a doctor, if we need help from a Christian counselor, we should do that, too. We should do whatever is needed to replenish our well-being. Secondly, Elijah sought God. And obviously, this is of utmost importance. Let me read to you 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 8. It says, "So he," speaking of Elijah, "he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God." So he first of all gets nutrition. He's taking drink into his body. But then for 40 days he's fasting. He's on a journey towards Mount Horeb. And You may be more familiar with the name Mount Sinai. They're one and the same. Mount Horeb is equivalent to Mount Sinai. And Mount Sinai is where Moses met God at the burning bush. And later Moses would meet God again on that mountain and receive the Ten Commandments. It was a holy place. And it's here that Elijah, who was in a valley emotionally, he went to the mountaintop seeking God. And if you read further in that chapter, you will find that Elijah found God there. Not in the wind that was blowing, not in the earthquake that was shaking, not in the fire that was burning, but rather in a still small voice. If you seek Him, you will find Him. And seek Him we must. We need Him desperately. He is our hope. He is our peace. He is our comforter. He is our source of strength. He is our healer. And there are times we need His healing touch physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. As I was preparing for this sermon and thinking about this point, seeking God during a low time in your life, I drifted back to 9+ years ago. I had lost my job in Fort Scott with the church there, and a few weeks had gone by. We had gone to Colorado to visit my brother and his wife, and had really a good time there of refreshment, but we had come back home, and the Lord laid it on my heart to go to Mount Horeb, to go to Mount Sinai, and this, in this instance, it was Camp Siokomo. And it was before camp season. There was going to be nobody there. And I through the years, I had been to Siokomo, and I was up early, and I was I really had some good meditative time and quality one-on-one time with God there. And this time, I was going there, no kids around, no sponsors around, no playing. It was just going to be me. And I was seeking God. And I packed a overnight bag and had a pillow and a sleeping bag. And I put that on the back of my motorcycle, and off to Camp Siokomo I went. And I was there for about 24 hours by myself, fasting and praying for all of that time. And I found Him. I mean, it's not like He had been missing from me, but I found a face-to-face encounter with Him. And it was so refreshing to my spirit. And I'm telling you this because when you get down, when you get in that downward spiral, when you find yourself in the bottom of a pit, this is what we must do. We must seek Him. And when we seek Him, He is easily found. He doesn't play hide and seek with us. And He is able to refresh our spirit. He is able to lift us up and bring healing. Not just physically, but mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. And let me give to you a third point. Elijah needed to change his pattern of thinking. Elijah began to complain to God there on that mountain. And he was saying this to God: I'm the only one left in Israel who has not bowed the knee to Baal. That sound like a whine? That's what it's supposed to sound like, because that's what Elijah was doing. He was whining to God, thinking he's the only one in all of Israel who's stayed faithful to God. Everybody else has fallen away. And he was inviting God to join him in this pity party, but God wouldn't do that. Instead, God informed him that there were still 7,000 people in Israel who had not bowed the knee to Baal. In other words, Elijah, you need to change your thinking. You need to start seeing things from my perspective rather than from your perspective. Story is told of a farmer who decided to sell his farm. He went to a realtor and talked to him about it. The realtor then wrote up an ad describing the farm. He told of the farm's location. He told of the fertility of the soil. He said how many acres it was, and it was such a beautiful view. And the farmer said to the realtor, "Would you read that ad back to me again and do it slower this time?" And the realtor did. And then the farmer then said, "I'm not going to sell my farm." "Why not?" the realtor asked. He said, "I've been looking for a place like that all my life." You know, sometimes we don't realize how good we've got it. We get to thinking negatively and we look at all of our problems. And you know, sometimes those problems, they can just seem like a mountaintop that we'll never be able to climb. And God is saying, stop looking at the mountain and look at me. I said that to you last week, that sometimes when we're in the middle of a crisis, we need to get our eyes off of the crisis and put our eyes on God. Because sometimes our view of God is just too small. And we need to see Him for who He really is. He is the Almighty. He is the Creator who's able to speak the world into existence. And there is no problem, there is no mountain so high that He can't help us over it. We need to change our pattern of thinking. Stop thinking negatively and stop looking at our problems and see all the blessings that we have. Count your blessings. Name them one by one and see what the Lord has done for you. Change your pattern of thinking. Philippians 4 talks about letting our minds dwell on those things that are pure and true and right and praiseworthy. We need to try with God's help to change our pattern of thinking. Let me give to you one final point here of what Elijah did to come out of that hole that he was in. He was commissioned by God to go and do something for God. "I have some jobs for you to do, Elijah." In fact, God gave him three jobs to do. He was to go and anoint Hazael, king over Aram. He was to go and anoint Jehu, king over Israel, and he was to go and anoint Elisha as the next prophet of God. It is so easy to get consumed with our own problems, and the darkness just hangs over us. And if we could learn from Elijah's story here, service to God is good medicine for the soul that is weary. Let those words sink in for a moment. Service to God is good medicine for the soul that is weary. I mean, stop sitting with your head between your legs and say, okay, I need to get my head up. I need to open my eyes and see what God would have me to do. And when he shows you, because I think if you're asking him to show you what he wants you to do, he will show you. Listen to his gentle whisper. His direction will be clear to you. And as you follow his lead, your heart will be lifted up. As you help someone else, you'll find that you're helping yourself too. The blessing will come back to you. I am so thankful for the truth of Scripture to know that a man like Elijah, as great as he was, had struggles in his life with discouragement and depression, but he came out of it. And it gives us hope today. For the God of Elijah wants to be your God and my God. And in him we can have victory. Let's pray together.